You know, every new move of God, whether it's in your life or corporate, has a starting point. And God doesn't want it to be a mystery. How many of you want a new move of God in your life? I mean, really. I'm kind of giving a clue as to how that happens, by the way. Every new move of God, whether it's in your life, individually or corporately, has a starting point. And the starting point of every new move of God is thirst. Isaiah 44:3, God says, I will pour water on them that are thirsty. A Ugandan revivalist came and spoke to a group of Houston pastors. And Uganda is in the midst of a revival, as many African nations are. I mentioned last night, Reinhard Bonnke saying 55 million people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in 10 years. I used to tell the Lord I wanted to see 1 million souls come to know the Lord in my life. When I heard the man had an altar call, one altar call, one on one night, 1 million people got saved. I went back before the Lord, tore up my piece of paper that had 1 million, put 3 million on it. You get this man, 1 million, God, you're not a God of favoritism. I want three now, you know. The Ugandan revivalist was brought in, and these Houston pastors, they had great programs, nothing wrong with programs. They had some great churches. I'm sure they're great people. But the guy pointed at them, and I want to share with you because I think what this Ugandan revivalist said is very insightful for us. He says, basically, the difference between us. He pointed at them, and he says, you guys are desperate. We're desperate. But he says, the difference between you and I is that we're desperate, and we know it. You're desperate, and you don't know it. He went on to say that before there was revival, there was before that persecution, and he says the persecution brought desperation. The desperation brought revival. He said that desperation is the move before the move. Not like I'm going to be picky with words or semantics, but I want to throw something on top of it. I don't believe desperation is the move before the move. I believe that desperation is part of the move. When my daughter Brittany, she's our youngest, when she was, my wife Barbara was pregnant with Brittany, Brittany liked to kick, and she put her foot out, and you could see her little cute little toes right there on Barb's stomach. Some of you gals here that are pregnant, you'll be seeing that after a while, okay? And Brittany loved to kick during worship. She just always has had a heart for worship, still the case. Well, we know her birthday is May 10th, 1992. That was the day her head crowned. Poop, she came out. She came out quick. I mean, the midwife didn't even get a chance to get her clothes on. When I say clothes, I should describe. She didn't get a chance to get her her official medical clothing on. Got to be careful about those kind of things, right? What kind of naturalistic thing you into, brother? And Britt, that's just Britt's personality. She's like, boom, ready for me or not? Here I come, world. But we know that 9 months prior to that, she's in my wife's stomach. We know life begins at conception. I believe that many of us in the nations of the world, and you too at SP, I believe we're pregnant with revival. And what does revival look like when it's in the womb of God's people? We've already said it. Desperation is revival in the womb of God's people. You want to point to me somebody that's going to experience revival. We sang, I'm desperate without you. And I started thinking about that. And one of the biggest things I think God wants to do is to wreck you. You know what I mean by that, right? Wreck you of desperation. If you don't understand that terminology, is that God wants to bless you beyond your ability to contain yourself with desperation. And if you will thirst, I'm serious. That thirst, there were two old ladies. Old is probably not nice. That's not the right term. Mature ladies in the Hebrides revival. And these two mature ladies, one was blind, the other one was doubled over with arthritis, named Peggy and Christine Smith. You got to love their last name, right? They were tired because they didn't see a lot of youth in their church. Hebrides is a series of islands off Scotland. This would have been 1949. They started crying out. Six months after they cried out. 6 months. I love to share this story. I write about it in the book. 6 months after they cried out, the great Hebrides revival broke out. Duncan Campbell came and spoke. Literally immediately, 600 people. Imagine us walking out at lunchtime and seeing 600 residents of Hong Kong on the streets, prostrate. Traffic stopped because they're all trying to get to the second floor of this building right here. Because the presence of God, this has become ground zero for just an amazing wave of the presence of God and a shock wave of men. The atmosphere of heaven is sweeping down the streets. Literally across town, 1949, as at that night, Peggy and Christine Smith couldn't even make the service, to my understanding. They're praying because they're shut-ins. Duncan Campbell spoke. They said it was an average, mediocre service at best. That's how history. I love this. There was nothing to write home to mom about. But what happened afterwards is incredible. As he finished, closed the service, he was a little discouraged, thinking, man, you know, you guys prayed me in here. You set up a revival. Is this it? And about 3 o'clock that night, some people got together for prayer who were desperate that were in that meeting. And they cried out, 600 people prostrate in the streets. Across town, they're having a party. Youth are dancing. They're how to do the Dougie or whatever the little dances the kids is doing. They stopped the party. Across town, stopped drinking. They came under such conviction. All people at the party, they said it was 100. 100 youth came out. And remember, these two mature ladies had been praying for youth in their church. Those 100 youth became their youth group, and it was ground zero. A revival broke out. They shut down taverns. Prostitutes started intercessory groups because they weren't prostituting. They was interceding for the glory of God. They literally had so impacted the island that the figures have escaped me, but I want to say about pretty close to half a million people were impacted. And here is the quote of people that didn't know the Lord, unbelievers. This is what they said. You ready for this? Unbelievers said, I guess we need to move off the island or else we'll become as one of them. The revival made unbelief an endangered species, y'all. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, just touch somebody next to you. Give them a high five and say, we're contending for revival. I'm desperate for a move. Come on. I'm desperate without them. Just tell them that right now. Awesome, awesome. Is that you over there, Bernice? Is that you? Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Awesome, awesome. Hey, again, we do have our book. I mentioned that we had brought 750 of these and 250, not here, but when I spoke at the Awakening, 250 of our prophetic evangelism. I had no idea with a lineup with Reinhard Bonnke, Cindy Jacobs, Bill Johnson, Lou Engel, Banning, Leapshirt, Heads Up, Jesus Culture, and I think I'm leaving somebody out. I got a chance to speak here too, all right? I had no idea that we would sell 1,000 books in a crowd of 16,000, and I believe it wasn't that they hadn't read the book, so it had nothing to do with if they thought it was a good book or not. I believe that has everything to do with it's a message whose time has come. This is a book on revival. I have been in a dealing like I can't even begin to describe to you. I've been rocked. I've had visions. I've had dreams, and the Lord has literally burned this thing in me about a coming great move of God, and we got to get ready. And somebody wrote me, and I think it was a young guy, and I think maybe it was an attempt to rebuke me in nature, and I totally get that. And he said that, well, what are you doing, Sean? Do you not believe in the God of judgment? And I said, yeah, dude, I absolutely believe there's going to be a day of reckoning. I do believe that there's judgment. I believe that there's even judgment on the earth at certain levels, but I believe it's still corrective because God wants mercy to triumph over judgment. I believe there's a bus, a train called a massive move of God in the nations of the world. And I think it's so key that we get on this because after that, I really do believe it's going to be a perfect storm of judgment and other things. But that's not the bugle or the trumpet that God has put to my mouth in this season of judgment. There are a lot of people doing it, and I respect them, and I think they're right on as well. I don't have the whole deal. I just got part of it. And I feel like as evangelists, God is calling me or dealing with me about getting people ready to lead massive numbers of people to Christ and to disciple them, and that the name of Jesus is made famous in places in the earth. And here's what I did. I got 20 major, what I would call movers and shakers. And I'm not just trying to sell a book right now. I'm actually using, I'm going to talk to you about being, how to hear the voice of God and how to prophesy and activating the gift of prophecy in your life. But I get a chance to talk about revival talking about the book. So it's kind of a sneak little sub message before the other message. I really believe that what this next move is about, this next move is that God is not going to come back for a broke down church that looks weak. The same spirit that ushered in the church in Acts chapter 2 is going to be the same spirit that's going to usher the church out. And it's not going to be we're weak and we're cowering away and we're afraid of the big bad culture out there, or big bad, what is politically correct, what is legislature, what is the secular humanist view. I believe that we're going to go out with a new signs and wonders movement. I believe that we're going to have the love struck man, bridal affection look on our face. I believe that our praise and worship is going to rock nations. I believe devils are going to get cast out. If you don't believe in that, just sit back and watch. You're going to see them running down the street, holding their head with bandages around them. I believe that God is going to come back for a strong church. I believe Isaiah 60, it says darkness will cover the earth, deep darkness of people, but the glory of the Lord will arise upon people. Gentiles will be drawn to your brightness. Literally, the translation would be unbelievers, Gentiles of the Old Testament. I know I'm talking fast, right? I'm excited. The Gentiles of the Old Testament were unbelievers. Unbelievers would be drawn to your brightness and kings to the brightness of your rising. Kings are people of influence. And I feel like the Lord is doing a great thing. So I've got this book right here. And oh, yeah, this is what I was going to tell you. I've got 20 like world leaders in here, different people that I asked to give me recommendations. And what I did is that I wanted to see what they thought about it, because they obviously going to have to give recommendation. And 20 out of the 21 I sent, I asked them if they'd write a recommendation. 20 of them responded. And all 20 said, "Sean, this is the message of the hour." And so I'm just saying that to say, whether you get the book or not, you are living in a very exciting time. I believe that you are going to see some phenomenal things. Smith Wigglesworth gave a testimony about the great revival before Jesus would come. Catherine Coleman spoke of a revival before Jesus would come. Some of you wouldn't know this name. I write about it in a book, Tommy Hicks, that really in the 50s went to Argentina and really the Claudio Frazons, the Carlos Anacondias, Sergio Scataglinis, and a lot of the great leaders that have come out of Omar Cabrera, Pablo Batari, all those guys can owe a big thank you in the kingdom, because Tommy Hicks went over there in the 1950s and got Huracan, I might be mispronouncing, stadium, and packed it out. Signs and wonders, massive number of people got saved. Tommy Hicks had a vision and talked about the church being a giant that woke up, kind of like Gulliver's Travels or Gulliver, you know, Jack Black. I think they did a modern version of that, right? Kind of like rising up, man. And literally as she rose up, man, God just released a glory off of her, and it was impacting the nations of the world, and the church is going to be strong. The Puritans, and I am preaching, okay? I feel like I am right now. The Puritans were simply people that believed that the Reformation didn't go too far. Great movement in history, Reformation. Martin Luther hammered, you are Protestants, right? And Martin Luther hammered the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg and said, you shouldn't be trying to charge money for forgiveness and all the stuff that at that time the Roman Catholic Church was very corrupt. Anyway, the Puritans felt like the Reformation didn't go far enough. They wanted more Reformation, but the early Puritans were all revivals. This is the point I'm going to say, last thing I'll say. All of the Puritans saw revival, and I write in this book about thinking like a Puritan because they were revivalists in their thinking. I think the thing that keeps us from seeing more moves of God in our individual lives is that the devil's lied to us, and we don't believe that we're worthy, as if we get anything because we're worthy. How many of you know you're not saved because you're worthy? How many of you understand that? Jesus died for you out of love. It wasn't that he waited till you hit a scale called worth. Okay, you're worthy now. He said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we don't get stuff. Now, again, we position ourselves for revival. Every place I'm looking, I'm seeing 7:14. I looked at my clock this morning, 7:14. I'm looking on a sign, 7:14. Second Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people call by my name, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." And I just feel like the Lord is reminding that he is calling us to do this. And so we've got that book and others in the back. And so honor system, I like that Pastor Sam said that. And as we're talking about the gift of prophecy, and we're talking about hearing the voice of God, we've got a 3-CD set, Sanctifying Your Imagination. Your imagination is where you receive, it's like these screens, is where you receive spiritual pictures, spiritual impressions, and spiritual vision. But if we were to throw ketchup on it, my wife makes good salsa, right? That's Latina, like salsa, you put chips and salsa. Yeah, okay, never mind, you know what it is. We would throw salsa on there. And when I was a kid in the ghetto, we drank Kool-Aid and it had like red dye 23 in it, right? So we throw, the big, hey, Kool-Aid. So we throw Kool-Aid, salsa, and ketchup on that screen. And even though it's a high def camera, I was very impressed with your digital, it would look very distorted. The devil tries to the eyes of your imagination. Ephesians 1, 18 says, "May the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you would know the hope of your calling, surpassing greatness of power towards you, riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus." The eyes of your understanding is translated. Everybody look at me. Get this. I'm slowing down now. It's imagination. If your imagination. So the devil tries to use past bad experiences, perversion, and fantasy. I believe the whole gamer thing. Now, again, when I say that, I'm not saying everyone that plays video games are coming under a plan of the enemy, but I believe that there are certain things that the enemy is using through a generation, through fantasy, to crowd their imagination and pass bad experiences, abuses, situations growing up, parents divorcing, perversion, internet pornography, all that kind of crazy. The devil is not dumb. He is doing everything he can to pollute your imagination, because it's more difficult to hear and be led by the Spirit of God. It shouldn't be difficult. You don't hear the voice of God. Now, this is going to sound controversial, but stick with me. You don't hear the voice of God because you fast and because you pray. But I will tell you that those are good things to do. The Bible actually talks about fasting to make your voice heard. You hear the voice of God because you were created to hear the voice of God. You were created in His image. That ought to be norm for the born-again believer. But the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. You do have to guard the purity of your heart, because the quality of your purity is the quality of your seeing and your hearing. If you want to be prophetic, and as I asked the Lord, I said, God, with the maturation of the office of the prophet, all these prophetic activations, prophetic conferences, why aren't we more prophetic? And I felt like the Lord says, because we're not guarding our imagination. And so I put together this three CD series, and I don't have a lot of them out there, but I love you guys so much, I want to give this away to somebody. So I'm not sure who to give it to, so I'm going to let somebody else decide. So let me see. Flo, you help me out. You decide who you want to give this to. We're gonna put you, oops, sorry about that. You kind of dropped it like you were playing for the Oakland Raiders last weekend. That's just kind of, so you decide. This is the options. You can keep it yourself, or you can find a person out here that you would like to give it to. And you can take a minute to think about it, right? Everybody wants, who would like it from Flo, you got to convince her now. And so you determine who you want to give it to, whether you want to keep it. Oh, man, come on. Awesome, man. So go to Jill, too. Love you guys immensely. So good. So many of you showed up for the 10 o'clock session. Awesome. You guys be here at 2 o'clock. It's going to be awesome with Rob. We're going to have a great time. Joel 2, and starting at verse 28, it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now you got to understand, let's stop right here and say this. Joel is foreseeing the future. He's telling us, if you will, I'm going to borrow tech talk. He's telling you about the spiritual technology of the last days. And he's saying the technology is going to be so spiritual, it's going to be dreams and visions, and it's going to be the prophetic. And you are prophetic simply because sometimes people teach on the prophetic and it makes it seem like there's the haves and the have-nots. Here's how I like to say it. Whatever God pours His Spirit on automatically becomes prophetic. How many of you have ever had the Spirit of God be poured out on you, or you were born again, or you just love Jesus? Come on, lift your hand. That should be everyone, unless you've not made a commitment to Christ. You are prophetic. Come on, just say, I am prophetic. I don't have to try to be prophetic. I am prophetic. The spirit of prophecy lives in me, and He's in control, so I am prophetic. Oh, I love it. That's a great confession. All right, we're going to read on with my bent glasses. It says, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood, fire, and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, a moon into blood. Woo, that's going to be some serious stuff, y'all. Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance. And the Lord says, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Okay? So Joel 2 is saying something's going on. Take out some notes, and I hope you'll write down some stuff. I'm talking to you about, or equipping you on, how to unlock your ability to hear, or how to be more prophetic, you know. So, number one, we know Joel is letting us know, right? He's foreseeing the future, spiritual technology of the last days, and he says there's going to be an epic outpouring of the Spirit. Write it down, expect it. Joel 2 was a partial fulfillment. Peter stood up and said, this is that. But in Acts chapter 2, the moon didn't turn to blood, and all these other signs in the heavens. Acts 2 was a partial fulfillment, but there to be repeated fulfillments of that, leading to the ultimate fulfillment. And we are in the last days right now, where we should expect massive outpourings of the Spirit. This is taking place in the underground church in China. It's taking place in Latin America. It's taking place in Africa. It's taking place in a lot of places. We need a lot of, this is my observation. It seems like the English speaking nations of the world are slow, but God's got an X on the calendar, but there's a massive epic outpouring. Write it down. It's coming, and I believe it's already begun, right? Number two, the spirit of prophecy is going to rest on every believer. Every believer. Every believer. He's going to pour out. And some would even argue, and I would possibly be one of them, that he said it's going to come on all flesh. There are going to be some people that don't even know the Lord, but the Spirit of God is going to fall on them. And I believe it would have an impact in their life. We'll talk about that as we move down. But let's safely write down point two, point one, massive epic outpouring. Point two, Spirit of prophecy will rest on every believer. And when I say rest, I mean rest like, you know, the weakest of these shall be as David, the Bible says. Samuel, none of his words fell to the ground. I think there's going to be some massive eye-opening stuff that God is going to use you and I to see. And I'm excited and use you and I to walk in. The third thing is there will be great demonstrations of power. Joel's prophesying. When Mike Bickle wrote the foreword for my book, he went to Joel 2 to back up and validate my thought on revival. And he said, absolutely, Sean, this is right on. He writes it in the thing. Joel 2 is yet to be fulfilled. We believe this is going to happen. So there's going to be great demonstrations of power. Number four, there's going to be a incredible harvest. Incredible harvest. It says, and it shall come to pass, verse 32, Joel 2, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel is saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is speaking that there's going to be an incredible harvest, an incredible ingathering of souls. And then number five, there is going to be end time deliverance. It goes on to say that, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be deliverance. I believe that there are some nations and some very specific deliverance, but I believe a spirit of freedom is going to come and set folks free. And I believe massive people. And so all this stuff going on now that people are getting bound by, we're going to see incredible deliverances. And so I'm excited about that. So here is our obligation, right? This is whatever Mission Impossible they're going to be coming out with now. MI3, should you accept this mission? Here it is right here. We have an obligation to respond to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have an obligation to respond because of the season we're living in. I'm telling you, we are in Joel 2. You and I have an obligation to respond to what God is doing. The best way to look good in ministry is to simply do what the Holy Spirit is doing. John 5, 19 and 20, Jesus said, the Son could do nothing of himself, but that which I see the Father do, and that which the Father does, the Son does likewise, because the Father loves the Son, and the Father shows the Son all things he himself does, and will show you greater works than these. And so here's the deal. If you could see what the Father is showing, you could do what the Father is doing. It's so important to have this spiritual sensitivity to flow, to be prophetic. God is setting us up to walk in all of these things by pouring out. Remember, it all starts with an outpouring. When God pours out his Spirit on you, now it's time to come to attention and recognize, yes, sir, Commander-in-Chief, Lord Jesus Christ, we are about to be used and see some phenomenal kingdom stuff release. Let the exploits begin. Let the signs and wonders begin. Let deliverance begin. Come on, somebody. You walk it down the street, and all of a sudden, you walk past somebody, and they get immediately, man, some people say slain in the spirit. You know, some people are kind of funny with that. I just say fall out in the power, right? You walk past somebody, fall out in the power, they get delivered, and they get up giving their life to Jesus Christ. Finney saw it in the Finney revival. Man, David Brainerd walked amongst early First Nation people or Native Americans, and man, an entire tribe just fell out in the power, got up saved. This stuff is normal. It's par for the course in revival. Come on, y'all. I'm a impersonate one of my favorite preachers. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Some of you don't know that. That was a poor attempt at T.D. Jakes' impersonation. Okay. All right. Let me give you some more things, and this is going to set us up for some equipping here. First of all, there is nothing more important than what God is saying and doing at a specific moment. According to John 5, 19 and 20, write that scripture down, meditate on John 5, 19 and 20. There's nothing more important than what God is saying and doing at this moment. It's more important than anything imaginable, more important than my favorite sports team playing, more important than going down to the shop and getting my favorite bag or getting whatever, more important than any job promotion. And we thank God for excellence in the marketplace. We believe in it. That ought to be you. You guys are male and female Josephs and Daniels. That should happen. But there's nothing more important than what God is saying and doing at a specific moment. So it's going to be crucial to be tender in your heart to the move of God and to hear what he's saying. Second of all, I believe that Jesus is desperately desirous to have a full inheritance in his people. You just don't want to flow in it. Jesus wants you to flow in it. My confidence is not just that I'd like to flow in kingdom stuff. I'd like to see signs and wonders. I'd like to see massive, I told you, 3 million people come to know the Lord. My confidence is that Jesus is at work. He's ever living to make intercession for you and I because he's desirous to have a full inheritance in his people. And guess what? He's going to have it. So this isn't a self-improvement program. This is a Holy Ghost shape-up program. That's what this is, right? I said, they have these shoes called shape-ups. Y'all got them over here? Those are the funniest looking shoes to me. I don't know if Joe Montana is advertised. I don't know if Joe wears them. I've never seen Joe wear them before personally. Okay, you know, whatever. All right, here we go. I believe that part of Jesus being deeply, desperately desirous to have a full inheritance of his people is that I believe that God is prophetically equipping his people right now. There are upgrades available. You have a software program, right? And all of a sudden, or your smartphone clicking on and it says you have upgrades. You click on the icon, you get upgrades. I believe that right now, in the spirit, God has got upgrades available for you. It's time for you to click on the Holy Ghost icon and get your upgrade. God wants to upgrade you prophetically. I believe that God is supplying right now things that we're going to see his kingdom be brought to earth, all right? Third thing that you got to understand, I'm giving you a lot of points, I know, but I don't apologize for it. I got a lot of stuff going on right now, right? My daughter, she was helping me critique. I had some early designs on my book, and the designs were terrible. And my daughter just goes, "Dad, that's just busy." I love the way she did her hand and just did her neck, kind of like a little added, "Dad, that's just busy." So we worked on a more simple cover. And right now, my thoughts are just busy right now, all right? Your spirit is always tuning in for the right channel. Your spirit is always tuning in. It's kind of like your cell looking for the right satellite, the closest satellite. Your spirit is always tuning in for the right channel, and the channel is the channel of life. You have an inbuilt capacity to be drawn towards revelatory insight. Write that down. Say, and I want you to write it with an I. I have a built in, or I should say, I have an inbuilt capacity to be drawn towards revelatory insight. You have an inbuilt capacity to be drawn towards revelatory insight in Christ. And I'm telling you, the people out there on the street have an inbuilt capacity to be drawn towards revelatory insight from the other side if we don't give them Jesus. That's why God wants you to hear from Jesus so they can hear from Jesus. Because when you hear his voice, you become a voice. All right, you can tweet that. Anybody on Twitter? Come on, anybody wave your hand. Anybody on Twitter? No, got two people on Twitter. No, seriously, not now. Why don't you have a Twitter account? 1, 2, 3. Okay, all right. Never mind, don't tweet it then. I won't tell you Twitterable things then. You're not on it, all right? Oral Roberts, some of you have heard of Oral Roberts. Phenomenal, phenomenal man of God. Saw crazy miracles during the late 1940s. Oral Roberts, great man of God, was asked. Somebody asked him, right? Oral Roberts University, you've heard of that. Oral Roberts was asked, how do I go about learning to hear God speak to me? This guy literally had miracles where man, people that were brought in stretchers got up and walked. Literally, the guy would just lay his hand on people's ear, deaf ears popped open. There was a blind kid. I have an old VHS videotape. Man prays, and the kid's eyes open up right there on the spot. Man, the guy would literally almost pull cancer off folks, and they get healed. Incredible. So, my point in saying that is when someone asks a spiritual general, how do you go about learning to hear God speak to me? Whatever the answer is, pause, hold the phone, right? Time out, commercial break, fade to black, listen up. Here it is. You ready for the answer? Oral Roberts, again, here's the context. How do I go about learning to hear God speak to me? And I love his answer. Quote, this is Oral Roberts, wanting it bad enough to work on it. How do I hear the voice of God? How do I learn to hear or go about learning to hear God's voice speak to me or hear God speak to me? And the answer is wanting it bad enough to work on it. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food belongs to the mature, those who by reason of use have their senses trained to discern good and evil. If I were to blindfold and just pull someone up here, and for the sake of time, I'll just tell it to you rather than do it. If I were to blindfold Karen right now, and I'd say, okay, you got to trust us. We're not going to do nothing crazy. It isn't a fear factor. It's going to be all right. Blindfold her, have her hand out, and we were to put a pocket comb in her hand. Say, okay, tell us what it is. She would touch it. She'd say, a comb. If we were to put a book in her hand, and maybe even a Bible, you know, you could feel the little, I don't know what you would call it, the little ribbon, the little divider right here. She could probably tell just because she's handled a Bible. She could say, it's a book. It might even be a Bible. We could put a glass of water in her hand. She could hold it, feel the condensation cold, smell it. It's water. Why? Because she's handled these things enough times that she can, she's cataloged the feeling, the sensory perception. She's handled it enough, she could do it. Our goal is to handle spiritual things enough times to where we've cataloged the feeling that we know. I know it's in one of the Gospels. It says, and the presence of the Lord was there to heal them. But at the point that that was said, Jesus hadn't healed anybody. So my guess is the writer had been with Jesus, or whoever told the story to the writer had been with Jesus enough to know, huh, that's what the healing anointing feels like when it comes in a room. Man, the presence of the Lord is there to heal. I know that because I'll feel that sometimes in a marketplace. I'm at an airport one time with my son Brandon. We're talking. He came to pick us up, and I froze. And I said, man, son, somebody right around here needs a keeling, a keeling. They need a keeling. Let's get them a keeling right now. We're going to keel you right now, okay? I can't even blame that on jet lag. I had pretty good sleep last night. They had a kidney issue, and I said, I think someone's getting a kidney healing. So that's how I got keeling. Kidney healing is a keeling. Y'all didn't know that. Making up new words, okay? You'll be tested on this at the 2 o'clock session. No. I said, man, son, somebody's getting a healing in their kidney right now. And man, he said, how you know it? I said, because I felt the healing anointing like I feel at the end of services when we're praying for the sick. And all of a sudden, I had an unusually sharp thought of a kidney. And I said, they're very close to us. And I began to look around. I wanted to just stop somebody and say, it's you. You're getting healed in your kidneys right now, man. But what I do is that when an anointing comes, I stop and catalog that feeling. When God speaks to you, when you know it's God, think about the last time you knew you heard God's voice. What did it feel like? Because I believe God is consistent with us. He may speak to you in different ways, but what is imparted, your sense is pretty much the same. Because if God changed it every time he spoke to you, unless he's just quickening scripture, where you can go to scripture and validate, it'd be hard to hear the voice of God. So he may speak to you through vision. He may speak to you through impression. We'll talk about some of these. He may speak to you through a sensing, through a hearing, through a seeing, but it registers the same. And I'll throw something out early because I already started opening up. What does the voice of God sound like? Okay. And that's sound quotation mark. It is a spontaneous awareness associated with a unique conviction. You're made suddenly aware of something, but you feel the presence of God all over it. Years ago, David Wilkerson wrote a newsletter called The Voice of God, and he says, and I'll never forget it, Times Square Church, I used to get all those, you know, monthly, and sometimes I think it would come out biweekly newsletters, and Dave said, God does not speak apart from his presence. And so I went, oh, that's helpful. And then I started looking for the voice of God, and I thought God's voice was like, how many of y'all saw The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? You ever see that movie? Right, the dude was up on the mountain and played God. It was actually a dude that played Lurch on Adam's Family. Y'all not old enough to know that. That okay, I don't know if they got Nick at Night here. Y'all can catch it on Nick at Night. Anyway, he would go, Moses, Moses, take off thy sandals, for the place where thou standing is holy ground. So when I got saved, I was looking for Sean, Sean, this is God. Take off thy Converse, for the place where thou standing now is holy ground. And I never got it, so I would always say, I don't hear the voice of God. Which, let me say something. Don't ever say that. Don't decree over your life, you don't hear the voice of God. When John 10:27 says, my sheep know my voice. Voice of a stranger they will not follow. If you want to move in anything in the spirit, you don't declare how you feel. You declare what the word of God says over your life. It's by faith that you access this realm. So you're not going to feel your way into it. You can feel your way, you know, Julia Roberts and, you know, Sandra Bullock can come out in a romantic comedy and you can watch the movie and tear up and feel that. That's cool. But if you're going to get in the realm of the spirit, it can't be the feeling thing. You got to move into the faith thing. I can tell you, hey, I might be sensing right now I'm a little clouded, but I'm going to decree John 10:27 over my life. My sheep, that's Sean Smith. I'd write it in my Bible. If I was you, I'd write it. I got a mechanical pencil because I was computer engineering. That was my degree in at UOP. So I still write everything with mechanical pencils and so I could erase it. So I said, my sheep, I said, Sean Smith can hear God's voice and the voice of a stranger will not follow. You need to declare that over your life. But what does it sound like? Doesn't it sound like Moses, Moses, take off thy sandals. It sounds like your own thoughts, except there was no cognitive association. They say this is how thoughts come to us. I look at Will and I look at Hollister. His shirt, he has a Hollister Corona Del Mar shirt. And I think there's actually a Hollister, California. I think of years ago there, speaking there at a youth group and things that happened there. And then all of a sudden, I move from there and I start thinking about Fresno and thinking about the last time I was in Bakersfield area, something like that. Well, in any case, this is called cognitive association. I thought, I saw his shirt, made me think of the actual city, made me think of an event, made me think of a city near that event, made me think of another event. This is how ADD happens, right? Not how to. But this is called cognitive association. God bypasses all of that, and it's like a download. All of a sudden, it's like, the best way I say, it interrupts your thinking. Look for thoughts that come out of nowhere. I just want to start you off like that. Make it real easy. You want to hear the voice of God? Look for the thoughts. You're just talking to somebody, or you're just walking down the street. Look for the thoughts that come out of no place. Now, demonic thoughts can come out. Have you ever been tempted and all of a sudden you just had this intrusive thought that was ungodly? And it's like, whoa, where did that come from? And back in the day, I'd start repenting of it. And then I began to learn that wasn't my thought. You know what I'm saying? I can't stop birds from flying over my head, but I can stop them from making a nest in my afro, right? You know what I'm saying? So the devil can shoot fire. I did when I was a kid. I had a big old Michael Jackson afro back when Michael Jackson had an afro, right? Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. So the fact that thoughts of temptation came to him, but he just didn't act on them. So that wasn't mean it was his thoughts. But guess what? Even demonic thoughts come out of no place. Yeah, I've been in prayer and all of a sudden, like, whoa, where did that thought come? That is not God. I'm thinking about killing somebody and I'm here interceding for the nations, right? You know? So once the thoughts come out of no place, you got to line it up with stuff. Does it match the nature of God? Does it match the word of God? Is what I know to be about the Lord? Is it selfish? Is it prideful? Or is it, you know, others focus, you know, whatever's true, honorable, right, just, lovely, good repute, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. I find the more I meditate on those things, the easier it is to recognize thoughts that come from heaven. So if the preponderance of my meditation is on just worldly stuff, I'm causing more confusion. And so it's harder to hear the voice of God. You got to spend some time and just unplug and unwind. Okay, so anyway, let's now look at this passage. 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10. I'm going to do this in quick timing here because I don't want to go too late. I want us to break easy for lunch. But before that, I want to pray over you that God would just stir up the prophetic and take you guys. How many of you want to go to a whole nother level in the prophetic? I felt that, man. I feel like I'm in the right group. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel. Now, you're going to find out later. I'll just tell you now. It would say of Samuel, none of his words fell to the ground. There's never another person, obviously Jesus, but it's never said of any human being that none of their words. In other words, Samuel so had an ear to hear what God was saying that everything he said carried weight and it came to pass. That's what it says of this prophet. He's the first, if you will, in the age of the prophets, right? We're coming out of Judges and he's the prophet. He would anoint David. He would anoint Saul. He would anoint David. But it says none of his words fell to the ground. But how did you think this great sagacious prophet began? You'll be blown away. Let's see how he begins. Okay. All right. 1 Samuel 3 says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time that while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Now notice this. Here is the sagacious prophet that none of his words would fall to the ground. God says to the boy Samuel, here I am. And the boy runs to the priest, who's his mentor, and he says, okay, you just called me. What do you want? So here is a dude that later on is going to be a phenomenal prophet. I mean, crazy prophet. I mean, accurate. None of his words fall to the ground. And he's thinking that God's voice is his mentor's voice. Like, hey, you called me, I'm here. And so we're going to read the rest of it. Basically, Eli says, no, I didn't call you, go back. So he goes back before the ark, and Samuel's ministering before the ark, and he hears, you know, here I am, come here, or whatever. And so he runs again, and he says, hey, you just called me. He goes, no, I didn't call you. Go back, you know, so you would think, like, after a while, like, duh, McFly, catch on, you know what I'm saying? It must be another source, but I love this because the Bible shows you the morning face. You know what I'm talking about? When y'all get up in the morning, y'all very beautiful, very handsome group, but sometimes you wake up, you got the sleep croutons in your eyes and your hair looking all crazy. You got dried up white stuff off the corner of your mouth. You're not looking like Julia Roberts when you get up in the morning or you know, Brad Pitt, right? The Bible shows the morning face. I love that of spiritual giants and lets them know they put on their, I don't know if they were in pants, but they put on their pants one leg at a time like we did. They put on these sandals. We'll go with that. Yeah. They're Birkenstocks. One leg. I got too much sleep now. I'm getting, you know, all right, here we go. And it says, so he ran to Eli and said, verse 5, here I am, you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. He went down, lay down. Then the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel rose, went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Now this tells me something. The word of the Lord is not revealed. Once the word of the Lord is revealed to you, you have a precedent. And that's why you should catalog how God speaks to you. Word of the Lord hadn't come to him. Once it comes to him, now he's going to be able to recognize that voice. Because the word of the Lord had come to him, like, here, come here, you know, I guess here I am, is what he would say. But he would hear a voice, but his individual dealings in terms of verifying as the Lord, that hadn't come yet. And it says, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called a boy. You would want your priest to be a little bit more in tune with God, too. It took him three times as well. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went to lay down in the place. And then the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And then we'll just read verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. So let's look at this. Let's draw some truths from the hearing of Samuel. God's voice sounds familiar. Notice when God spoke to Samuel, he didn't stop and go, whoa, that sounds like alien voice right there. That's weird. Never had that happen. He recognized it as a familiar voice. I think sometimes God's voice can come to us. It's altogether other, but sometimes it can come to us in such a familiar fashion we can miss it. You know, Elijah's looking for the earthquake, looking for the fire, looking for the strong wind to break rocks out of the mountain, and it's in a still, small voice. Sometimes the word of God, God's voice will come to you so familiar you can miss it if you don't stop. And this is what I love to do. Here's what he did. I dialogue with the Holy Spirit and go, God, just in a sense, confirm that, you know. Come again, like, Holy Spirit, what are you saying? Bring clarity. I'm not sure I'm tracking. Help me with this. Holy Spirit is called the helper. Why? Because you're going to need help. He's called the comforter. Why? Because you're going to need comfort, right? He's called the counselor. Why? Because you're going to need counsel. The Holy Spirit wants to engage in your everyday life. You cannot walk in the Spirit if you don't talk to the Spirit. Somebody needs to write that down. You cannot walk in the Spirit if you don't talk to the Spirit. I learned from David Young E. Cho that he would sit an extra chair on his platform and no one could sit there because that was the Holy Spirit. I drive a lot with nobody else in the passenger seat. I believe that the Holy Spirit he's in me, but I like to think that we're having a conversation. I'm talking to the Holy Spirit. When I pray before meetings or I pray daily in my time, I love to at a certain point go from praying to just dialoguing with the Holy Spirit. And if you want to grow in the prophetic, the Holy Spirit needs to become more than an influence to you. He needs to become a divine person. Some people, the Holy Spirit is power. But if you see the Holy Spirit as power, you're just going to try to use him. Some people see the Holy Spirit as influence. If you think the Holy Spirit is influence, you're never going to develop a personal relationship with an influence, right? He is a person. You want to grow in the prophetic, recognize the personhood of the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That was my Catherine Coleman poor interpretation right there. Impersonation, not interpretation. All right. God's voice sounds familiar, but I like this. It even sounds fatherly. He thought his spiritual father was calling him. I believe that that is a clue. I believe that the voice of God is familiar. I believe it is even fatherly. I didn't grow up with a dad. My dad never lived underneath our roof. Some of you know my testimony. He was murdered when I was 9 years of age. I didn't develop a relationship with a dad, but my earthly biological dad. But I've got a spiritual father, incredible man of God, and he is a picture to me of the father and what I aspire to be as a dad. And I now know a little bit more what a father looks like. And when God speaks to you, the voice is fatherly. It really is. Some people think that the only voice they're hearing is a voice putting them down, condemning them. That's not a good dad. That's not your heavenly father. That's a voice of the devil, right? The accuser of the brethren. You got to distinguish. Every voice you're hearing is not God's voice. The voice is familiar. It's fatherly. Number two, this is the second thing we can gain from this. I'm talking about three truths on hearing. Number one, God's voice sounds familiar and even fatherly. Write it down. Number two, Samuel was not able to be fluent in God's voice instinctively. Write that down. Samuel, the great prophet, was not able to be fluent in God's voice instinctively. So don't be discouraged if you don't stand next to someone and say your social security number or your, you know, whatever, your passport number is this, your address is this, your mama's name, your daddy's name, and you got all this stuff. And I've seen prophetic dudes operate like that. And I used to think, I'm like getting somebody in the room has like a runny nose. That's all I'm getting right now. I don't think I'm going to bring my little Mickey Mouse gift right now. I'm walking off the stage. You know, do not despise a day of small beginnings. You got to start someplace. This great prophet started missing it three times. Not only that, his fatherly mentor dude missed it three times, but he learned. It wasn't instinctual for him initially. He had to learn. So it's okay. We're in a good place. How many of you need to learn to hear God's voice in greater ways? Come on, you're in a good place. Let me ask this question. Somebody getting something out of this morning? Is there anybody getting this? Is this helping anybody? Okay, good. Y'all encourage. You encourage your brother. I feel just infirm now. Thank you. He had to learn what it sounded like. And so that's what we're going to talk about in our next about 10 minutes in closing. Third of all, the third thing, I told you three truths. Number one, God's voice sounds familiar, even fatherly. Number two, Samuel's not able to be fluent in God's voice instinctively. He had to learn what it sounds like. And number three, I thought this interesting. Samuel's teacher initially was a man. It was initially a man, not the Lord above. Initially, he had to direct him back. And so sometimes I think what people don't understand is that, hey, man, my relationship with God is just me and God. And it's just, no, you know what? I think God uses spiritual leaders in our life to help us gauge God's voice. And so that's why it's good. If you think something's God, man, I just think it's God, man, I'm supposed to go over here and do this thing. Hey, bounce it off some spiritual leadership. God uses men and women. I'd look for someone, man, if I'm an SP, man, I'm looking for Pastor Sam and Lisa. I'm looking for, man, the leadership here, that some of the home group leaders. I'm looking for someone more mature who has demonstrated they've heard the voice of God. And I say, hey, let me bounce this off you. God, even in Samuel's situation, used Eli to help him gauge what was God. He's saying, hey, man, you need to turn into God. That's God speaking to you. That's not a man. That's not thoughts that come from earth. That's coming from glory. You need to turn into it. So just thought I'd throw that out there. The quality of time we spend fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit is the quality that will be reflected in our hearing. You got to spend time. You got to unplug, man. You got to, you know what I'm saying? Like, not too many of you on Twitter, so I won't tell you get off Twitter. Some of you might need to get on Twitter. No, I'm just kidding. But there's so many people, they're more into Facebook than they are FaceTime. True. They're more into whatever it is in terms of the financials, in terms of this, in terms of that. And I'm telling you, no matter what, the biggest thing you ought to do is unplug, cut off the TV, cut off the CD, unless you're playing some worship music, and just get still before the Lord. I tell you, the greatest challenge in hearing the voice of God is not hearing the voice of God. It's becoming still enough that you perceive what God is saying. Say that again, Sean. Okay, I think I will. The greatest challenge in hearing the voice of God is not hearing the voice of God. It's becoming still enough that you can recognize that God is the one speaking to you. Seems to be hard. There's a war. It's a conspiracy from hell. And sometimes you have to let the noise of the world be drowned out by the sound that comes from heaven. God has a sound, but the enemy is into noise pollution. He wants to get stuff so loud. And man, I just see it. I see these kids walking state, man, they got their little iPod in, their nano, they're blasting all their latest, whatever, gangster rap or rock or whatever they're listening to. And all of a sudden their head, and it's just like, they got sounds and music soundtracks and voices and profanity and thoughts. And then they're seeing all these images and all the movies and everything. You got to guard your spirit if you want to hear the voice of God. You got to stop and say, how am I entertained, right? What's my thought life looking like? Hello, somebody. People don't usually like to talk about this when you talk about hearing the voice of God. But I can't put everything in front of my eyes and ears if I want to be attuned to God. Isn't that right? I can't be seeing Saul 1, Saul 2, Saul 3, Saul 3, and I ain't saw none of them, okay? That's a horror movie, some of you. I don't know if they've shown that over here. But I can't see dismemberment and then try to go into the presence of God and begin to feel, you know, a heart in terms of the burden of the Lord just pick up and detect diseases and stuff, words of knowledge to see people get healed. It just doesn't work like that for me. You're able to do that? I don't know. Okay. I don't know what to say about that. You're uniquely gifted. Or you just unique? Okay. The quality of time we spend fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit has everything to do with the quality of our hearing. Let's go to this. Some people look for the voice of God again to be this audible voice. Growing up, my grandmother was my primary caregiver. My mom worked a couple jobs. We grew up very, very poor. I mean, poor. I mean, like, you know, government assistance poor, right? I grew up in a tenement section in inner city Oakland. My grandmother had the closest thing that we had to fine china, and I kind of wink, wink, smile, asterisk. I'll tell you about that later. But most of the time, we ate off mismatched plates. Our plates didn't match. Our cups didn't match. I was drinking Kool-Aid out of an old mayonnaise jar that we had mayonnaise at one point. My grandma peeled the wrapper off the mayonnaise, washed it out, and that became our glass set. You know, we had a series of mayonnaise jars, and I drank my Kool-Aid out of that. We had one plate that had a gold ring around it. We had another plate that had speckles in it. We had another plate that, now thinking about it, it might have been lead poisoning because it was peeling off, and I think it would look like tin underneath it, man, you know. And so all of us would have mismatched plates, so it wasn't like we'd go to the cupboards and get matching plates. Well, the closest thing to that is that my grandmother had some matching plates, but we only used that for holidays. Now, today, that would be kind of like, not even, you know, our fine china would be most people's everyday plates, if that, right? But she kind of had like matching, like four plates and four cups and four knives. So, you know, actually, she probably had a little bit more than that, maybe six or eight. And so we'd have people over Thanksgiving. She bust out with the fine china. Well, understand something. You don't eat off fine china every day. Isn't that right? You have everyday dishes and you have fine china. God speaking to you audibly or with all the fireworks going off is God's fine china. God doesn't bust out with the fine china every day. And let me just throw in a little caveat. If God is speaking to you like that, hold your horses, because you're going to need for God to speak to you that clearly, because perhaps something's coming up. I'm just throwing that out there. Everybody said, man, I would love to hear God, whether everything's going off, and man, I just see angels coming by me and the booming voice of God. And I found that when God is underscored and emphasized that depth of all the confirmation and everything going on, I have had to hold on to that word, because I was about to go through some HE double hockey sticks. That's what I was about to go through, right? That would be hell. Some of you didn't know that. Come on, y'all got to work with me now. Work with me. The everyday dishes are these things. Write them down. Let me give you the everyday dishes of how God speaks to you. The everyday dishes of how God speaks to you is he brings scripture to mind, or quickened portions of scripture. Sometimes all of a sudden you just think about a scripture and that comes to mind. That's one of the great ways that God speaks to you. The second thing, okay, quick and portions of scripture. Second thing is internal promptings. You feel a strong urge to do something or a strong urge to not do something. In the Old Testament, they called it, where they used Urim and Thummim, but I think it's more of a reflection of what in the modern covenant we would call a check or a witness. Like all of a sudden you go, man, you know what? I have this opportunity to present it, but I just don't feel good about it. That's called a check. Holy Spirit's checking you. You know, hockey, cross check. Went to my first hockey game. Man, a fight broke out. I loved it, right? Never mind. I'm not sounding very spiritual right there. Let's come back. Cross check. Anyway, the Holy Spirit prompts you to not do something. It's a check. And it feels like it dies. Other thing you're holding before you, pray about it and you feel like there's life. It feels like it begins to rise. And the more you pray about it, you give it time, it still rises. That's called a witness. God is witnessing to you. It's another way of saying looking for internal promptings. Okay. So number one, quickened portions of scripture, internal promptings. So God's going to use his word is essentially where we're starting off. The other thing is I found that intensely focused thoughts. Sometimes I'll get a thought that has unusual intensity and focus on it. Like last night, I looked right in this area and had a strong, strong sense of anxiety attacks. I had a strong sense it was a female. Well, now I know that's God speaking to me. The other thing is I felt the presence of God while that thought came to me. Sometimes the presence of God is stronger associated with the thought than at other times. And it's just sometimes you just have to perceive. You have to pick up on it. Even it says of Eli, he perceived that it was the Lord. Perceiving is different than hearing. Perceiving is you have to exercise spiritual senses. And that's why it's so important to do that. The other thing is, I believe, inner knowings All of a sudden, you know something, and you don't know why you know it. You just know it. And this is what I like to say. If you know something, you don't know why you know it. It's a big chance. It's because it's God. Because what happens is, we think of conviction as a bad thing. Conviction is a good thing. Holy Spirit convicts us in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. We think of, oh, man, the Holy Spirit's going to convict me of sin, man. Woo, I'm convicted over sin. He convicts you over righteousness. In other words, he convicts you over the right thing to do as well as the wrong thing to do. So a lot of times when you have an inner knowing that you ought to do something, it's the Holy Spirit convicting you of righteousness. But the fact that it's reached a conviction level in you is probably proof it's the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Did you guys get that? Just wave at me. I need some interaction. Just okay. I got to know I'm connected. Okay, this is good. The other thing is divine coincidences. You ever have a moment where everything falls together and that's too crazy how that all fell together? If we had more time, I could tell you multiple stories, Anthony and I, at airports or different places where it initially looked like chaos and all of a sudden it all fell together and we realized why we missed our flight, why this thing was delayed, why that happened. And God speaks to us through divine coincidences. When you see stuff in your life that just seems out of the ordinary, stop and just begin to dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God will recall thoughts to mind. Have I used that one before? He'll call you to recall thoughts. Like I may look right here at Will and all of a sudden be reminded of someone that's a great friend of mine that has a certain quality, and the Holy Spirit's speaking to me that Will has that same quality as the other person I know. He's recalling, he's causing me to recall, because the Holy Spirit is the, and I want to say this right, he's the ultimate psychologist, and maybe that's not the best word out, so let me define that. He knows the human emotional and thought makeup better than anyone. So he knows what it's going to take to get you to step out in areas. And so many times he'll recall something you already have in your memory banks to speak to you about something that's about to go down. You guys got that, right? All right, here we go. We're only going a little bit longer and we're going to be done, about 3 minutes. Let me tell you how to recognize the voice of God. How do you recognize it? Now, again, I think discerning God's voice is like tuning into a radio. If it's set to the wrong frequency, you're going to have distortion on the line. You're not going to get clarity. You got to tune in. And I think there are many ways to do that. Okay? So here's number one, just some things, right? Write this down. First of all, God loves to leave markers. He loves to let you know he's about to speak to you. So there are little things that lead up. I've discovered that God is about to deal with you and speak to you. So in order to hear God clearly, it's going to sound like, well, you sure? Yeah, I mean, it won't sound like you're sure. You're going to understand this. I didn't say that right. All right. The first thing is to make sure that you've settled the issue of lordship in your life. Doesn't look like you start off there hearing the voice of God. You look like you'd give me all these practical, Sean. No, it's very practical. You need to settle the issue of lordship. There's compromise. If there's errors in my life that I've not brought, you know, Western Christians are notorious of is that we want Jesus as our Savior, but we don't want him as our Lord. We'll submit areas of our life, but three areas we notoriously leave out is we leave out how we spend our money, how we're entertained, and our love life. But if Jesus is going to be Lord, he's going to be Lord over how you spend your money, how you're entertained, how you're releasing your affections or withholding your affections and all that kind of stuff. It's like, hey, I want to do my own dating and my own hanging out and doing stuff that may be questionable with the opposite sex. But Lord, I want you to speak to me so I can prophesy over to the nations. Lordship. Somebody say lordship. I think the other thing that's very key is God loves to give confirmation moments to build confidence. He loves when he's first dealing with you that he'll speak to you, then he'll confirm that he's speaking to you. Why? Because the Father is a great coach and he loves to build confirmation. He's going to back you up. He wants you to have this. So that's key. Number three, focus attention. Get alone with God. Get alone in a secret place. And the best way for me to hear God, and I talk about this prophetic evangelism, best way for me to hear God for somebody on the street or a waiter, waitresses, flight attendant, is that when I'm alone with God in a secret place, is I stop and say, Holy Spirit, who do you want me to pray for? Lay someone on my heart that needs prayer. And then I'll pray for them and just kind of, as I'm praying, see if there's some thoughts or emotion or direction that comes, and then I'll just check it out. I may call them up, say, hey, man, and I'll text them or something. Hey, I was praying for you today and whatever, and then especially early on, and it still happens, but I think now, you know, people will just open up. But they'll say, that's funny. I was so going through something today, and man, you just happened to call. But now I think they know, okay, well, did God tell you something? You know, that's got a little bit more of the line. But my point is, the secret place is the training place for the marketplace. You begin to practice hearing the voice of God in a secret place. Just ask God to give you his burden for someone you should pray for. Take some time tomorrow morning or this afternoon, whenever. And just at the end of your prayer, everybody prays through their list. And we're so excited. We got through our list. We're done praying. And we run out the door. Praying through your list is part of it. I do have a prayer list and I add things and people to my prayer list. But I get still before the Lord. That leads me to the next point. Focus, times of direct focus. But the next thing is becoming still. Become still before the Lord. Quieting all of a sudden your heart. Get in a place that's quiet to start hearing the voice of God. And ultimately, you can hear the voice of God with everything going on. Y'all could be partying in here, you know, everybody screaming, kids running around. And I've gotten some of the most profound revelation out in the middle of the marketplace with everybody screaming all the sounds. But I didn't begin hearing the voice of God there. I began to learn how to focus and discipline my heart towards God and tune in when it was quiet because I need that. And I still do that because times of direct focus heighten the times of general awareness. You guys with me? All right. If I can have my sister come back up to the keyboards, if that's cool. And we're going to get ready for lunch, but I just want them to come because when I hear music, I shut up. It's like Pavlovian. Pavlov's dogs, ring the bell, feed them bone, feed them, ring the bell. I hear music and it's like automatically quiet. All them years of preaching, right? Okay, so I'm just throwing out some stuff. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you to hear his voice. Every day, say, Holy Spirit, give me the next installment in how to hear your voice. He wants to help you. He really does. Say, Holy Spirit, teach me to hear your voice. Another thing, I'm just running off pointers. Trust God to come to you. You ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Trust him to come. Trust the anointing. The Bible says that you have anointing that doesn't lie. Trust the anointing. The other thing I think is helpful is to know how God speaks to you. Develop a heavenly vocabulary. Sean, what do you mean? Is this being baptized in the Holy Spirit and having a heavenly language? That helps, but that's not what I'm talking about here. You develop your heavenly vocabulary by reading the Word of God. You want to hear the voice of God. So many people say they want to hear the voice of God, but they have his written word, and they don't even spend any time in the word. So how are you going to convince God you really want to hear his voice, and you're not devoting yourself to his written word? That's not being prophetic. That's being pathetic. You have no word in you, right? Man, I think people that want to hear God's voice are people that their Bible is going to be beat up a little bit. I heard where Charles Spurgeon said, men with worn out Bibles seldom have worn out lives. Made it my goal when I first gave my life to Christ to wear out of a Bible every year. Then I got a little legalistic on it and I was folding up my Bible like a catcher's mitt. And I thought, you know what, maybe I should try too hard to make this happen, you know. Get to know him experientially through praise and worship. Be a person that releases crazy praise and not just when people are around. Worship God. You know, they had this show, Something in the Lyrics. I forgot, there's a show in the States about people that have to, like, they'll play the music and you have to fill in the lines, but they'll give you the lines for a while, and it's some game show the guy is on that used to be in a band or something like that. What we do sometime is just what some of those people do on that show. They just make up stuff. No more karaoke worship. Where we're just moving our mouth, but our hearts aren't engaged. You want to really hear the voice of God, become prophetic, be a worshiper. Lift your voice, get your posture. Sometimes you might just need to kneel. Sometimes you might need to sit. Sometimes you might just need, worship is not a time, now again, no one come under condemnation, but it's not a time to be talking to your neighbor and like worship is preliminary. Like back in the day, BC, before Christ, every Christmas, Earth, Wind, and Fire would come to the Oakland Coliseum. And then they would have the emotions, and they had another group. And people would eat popcorn and do stuff while those groups are up because everybody was waiting for Earth, Wind, and Fire. Sometimes we've treated worship like it's the warm-up act for the word and the altar time. The worship is not the warm-up act. It is the service. And that is how you're going to get off the ground. Be a worshiper, and not just when people are watching. Third thing, and this is second to last thing, we're done. Recognize there's no such thing as mistake-free maturation. You're going to make some mistakes in I think it's in Proverbs that says, where there is no oxen, there's a clean manger. But with an increase of oxen comes an increase of strength. You get a bunch of cows in here, they're going to be cow doo-doo in here. But we got a lot of strength if we can harness those cows to pull something or do something. I believe the prophetic component is like oxen. You can say, we're not going to have the prophetic component in our church, which obviously your leaders have not said that. We're not going to have the prophetic component in our lives. You can have a clean, tidy, predictable life, but it's going to be devoid of power. You want power in your life, you're going to have some poo-poo, but you're going to have some power, right? I'll take a little bit of calculated poo-poo if I can have God's power. There's no such thing as mistake-free maturation. You're going to make some mistakes, but make calculated good mistakes. God will work with you. I learn more sometimes from missing it than I did from making it, because I turned my heart in the Lord and made adjustments. I said two last things. It's actually now two last things. I just found one. I'm sorry. Remove blocks. Remove mental blocks. Remove fear. Remove shame. Come against confusion. Repent of sin in your life. If you want to hear the voice of God, some of us just have blockages in our life. We've not dealt with the blockage. God is speaking loud enough. Your hearing is pretty good. You just got earmuffs on. You got to take off the earmuffs so you can hear what God's speaking. Remove the blocks. And then fifth, and this is, helps me, or not fifth. I gave you way more points than that, so I shouldn't even put a number on it anymore. Seek to bless others. I'm not just always trying to hear God for me. I'm trying to hear God for others. And as I put myself in position to be a blessing to someone else, it assures that I hear his voice. I want to hear his voice. And the best way to hear his voice is to become a voice of blessing for someone else. And this is what I do. When I feel I'm a little fogged. That's my term I like to use. I'm a little fogged right now. I'm not hearing great clarity. I find out that if I seek to go minister and bless someone else, clarity comes and I get a breakthrough and I start hearing for myself. Easier. Seek to be a blessing to others helps you to get your flow by your hits. Jesus, Lord, help us with these simple principles and truths that, God, I pray that, God, as we wrote them down, heard them, or we'll get the tape or CD or I should say, or whatever, maybe see it again when it's online. I don't know if you're doing it. Lord, I pray something that was said would be able to help someone get a breakthrough and being prophetic and hearing the voice of God. And I just pray, God, right now, just for the sake of time, because I want us to have good ample lunchtime, be able to come back. We'll flow, you know, later on. So I just want to pray over you in the area of an activation prayer, if that's okay. So everybody stand up, because we're going to have multiple services. So I don't want to be going into lunchtime and have you come back late for the 2 o'clock. We don't want that. So I'm just going to pray over you. If you want a greater release in the prophetic, lift your both hands up before the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, and I've got great confidence that you are totally into this. So it's not like we want it more than you want it, or I want it, or Pastor Sam wants it more than they want it. You want it more than we want it. Joel Toole is a declaration of your intention and will. So we pray that you would activate your people in the prophetic at greater dimensions. Lord, your word says the hearing eye, excuse me, eyes don't hear, wait, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, the Lord made them both. So, Lord, we thank you that you make them. You're the manufacturer. You're the development of the seeing dimension and the hearing, perceiving dimension. So, Lord, anoint our eyes to see. Anoint our ears to hear. Anoint our hearts to discern. And, God, go to another level. Father, we break blockages off your people. Break off mental blocks. Well, I don't hear God. I'm dull. I'm a deep thinker. I'm a deep processor. I just don't hear God. Lord, break off fear. Some of us are afraid to hear the voice of God. Like, man, God may make me marry someone I don't want. No, God doesn't do that. Lord, we break fear. We break, Lord, and we renounce any sin. We come against any confusion. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus over our lives. If we've had families, maybe there's background that's been in witchcraft or the occult, or somebody in a family member operating in something towards us, or somebody at work. Lord, we break off any spirit of witchcraft, anything that would bring confusion. And Lord, we pray, God, you'd give us a hunger for your written word, hunger for your word. So Lord, we pray physical, God, physical, the best way I can say it, impressions, spiritual impressions, inner knowings, still small voice, checks and witnesses, quickened portions of scripture. Lord, the Father, all the impressions, the spiritual pictures, all the things you speak, let it heighten and go to new levels in our life. And we pray a spirit of prophecy would begin to fall. Put a hand on the shoulder of the person next to you and just begin to pray a spirit of prophecy to fall on them. Lord, just fill them right now. Fill them right now. Lord, a spirit of prophecy. Stir up the gift of God within them. Stir them to new places. Let them see spiritual pictures. Let them see spiritual pictures. Let them begin to recognize the spontaneous voice of the Lord. Sudden awareness associated with a unique conviction. We pray, God, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, gift of prophecy, discerning of spirits. Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would anoint them for greater fellowship, a greater recognition, to recognize the Holy Spirit in our midst. And Lord, we pray, God, maybe most of all, keep us, Lord, hungry and pure. Because if we stay hungry and pure, we will grow in whatever level. So right now, just declare over them, I activate over you your prophetic gifting. Lord, we release them to flow, God, right now. Not just flow in the front row, but, you know, flow, like flow in the Spirit. Lord, we release them to flow right now in Jesus' name. We release them to flow, God, right now. So we pray, God, right now, let somebody begin to get pictures and visions. Let clarity come to somebody. Let somebody right now get a breakthrough. Let somebody, and I'm not saying this by word of knowledge. I'm saying it just by the number of people here. Some people here need direction. That's just general. That's not even a word of knowledge right now. Lord, speak to them that they'll know that the direction is clear, God, right now. Some of them are holding something before you. Tip it right now and let there be this sense that, man, no, that's not it. I don't feel good. I feel a check or a witness. Yeah, this thing rises. I feel life on it. We thank you, God, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the vision of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Holy Spirit, anoint us afresh. And Joel 2 is true over me and my brother and sister. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, if you receive something, give the Lord just a mighty ovation. Pastor Sam, peace, Sam.
Amen. You guys are dismissed to go. You can hang.